Amen. All right, go ahead and get in your Bible to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. It's good to have my mom here today. She's shaking her head at me. She's done that over the years a lot. I don't know. My sister called me sometime in the middle of this week and asked if that would work out, and I'm glad to have her here. And she would prefer just to stay in the shadows in the background and comment on how well or badly I do things. But now I love my mom. It's good to have her with me for a couple of days. Good to have Caesar and Caleb back in town. Awesome. Awesome. You guys have been on my prayer list by name for a long time. And it's good to see you. Should be in Genesis chapter 2. Congratulations on being here and being willing to invest in your marriage. And it is the most important relationship we have other than our relationship with God. And unfortunately, people take it for granted really, really often. But you didn't do that. You chose to invest in yours. And to be here today, I appreciate that. As I've said lots and lots of times, nearly always people love one another and intend to stay together when they get married. Probably 99% of the people that walk an aisle feel that way. But yet 50% of them, they say, divorce. And so that certainly means it takes more than love and good intentions to stay together. And I hope you're beginning to learn in this class that marriage is more than just staying together. You know, you can stay together and be miserable together. I would like to have a marriage where I stay together and I'm happy together. And our Creator, who designed the institution of marriage, has things that He designed for that relationship that do make that relationship good. This morning, I am purposely skipping all the questions and answers that we normally start with just because of the length and nature of our subject. All throughout this class, we do talk about sensitive things that are linked to marriage, and there really is nothing more sensitive than what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. And I don't know of anything probably more difficult for you to listen to. And I don't know of anything probably more difficult for me to talk about. But here's the problem, is that it is a source of a lot of problems and frustrations in our marriage. And here's the problem, is that by and large in churches, we don't ever talk about it at all. And so people, if they have any real information at all, they did not get it from biblical sources or from a biblical perspective. And so, unfortunately, when we get all our information from an inferior source, that's not going to help us. And so we're going to all just work through the difficulty of going through this. And then I'm really blessed to have my mother here of all weeks. And hey, I believe in the providence of God. I do. And so Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." From the very first wedding ceremony and vows, and we talked about this in detail in the first week, I mean, God planned a special and unique physical relationship with a man and his wife. It's interesting, in verse 25, they were both naked. They were not ashamed. Now, believers, we are taught public modesty. I get that churches don't talk about that anymore, even though it's clearly stated in the New Testament. But public modesty is very different from a husband-wife relationship. In a husband-wife relationship, there's nothing wrong with private nakedness. That phrase in verse 24 says, shall cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. That is one of the ways the Bible describes the physical union of a husband and his wife. That phrase shows up 7 times in the Bible. 6 times it's referring to a husband and his wife. The 7th time to a man and a harlot, an immoral woman. The physical relationship. Now, marriage and in the ceremony, it is a commitment before God and those witnesses. And in a ceremony and in those vows, a husband and wife, they become one spiritually before God. They're joined for life. In the sexual union of a man and a woman, they become one flesh, whether they're married or not. Now, in God's eyes, marriage is more than just this physical union. Marriage in God's eyes is a man and a woman entering into a covenant before him with this intention to stay together for life. Remember, God started marriage, so God defines what it is and what it isn't. And it was God himself who designed sex to be a part of a healthy marriage relationship between a husband and his own wife. I mean, sex is not the invention of Satan. Sex is not the invention of culture. Sex is part of God's design for marriage, and it has been twisted by Satan, by man, and by culture to become something very different than what our Creator intended. Understand this, whatever it is, if God designed it, you know that if you use it rightly, as he intended, it is designed to be good and beneficial for both a husband and a wife. If the physical relationship between a husband and wife is not good, understand that one or both of the people involved are not handling it rightly. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. See, unless you've been in this class before, you probably never even heard this taught in a church. It's very awkward. Probably shouldn't be as awkward as we feel about it, but it is, because our culture has so twisted what this is all about. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, God did not intend sex to dominate a culture publicly. He did intend it to be privately a blessing to both husband and wife. It is the marriage bed that is undefiled. It is sex outside the boundaries of marriage that brings God's judgment. It's exactly what it says. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, when it comes to violence and sexuality in the Bible, the Bible is a pretty violent book. And a lot of the violence in the Bible is fairly graphic. I mean, think about it. I mean, why does it bother to describe David carrying around the severed head of Goliath? I mean, that's a pretty graphic, violent thing. Now, in contrast to that, the Bible is very subtle when it speaks about sexual issues other than the book of Song of Solomon. Though far more subtle and private than violence, the Bible has a lot to say about human sexuality. I mean, the 7th of the 10 most basic commandments from Exodus 20 has to do with sex outside of marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In the Jewish law, where God established the first government, adultery, rape, and bestiality, all of those had a death penalty on them. The Bible goes out of its way to describe Jesus as being born of the Virgin Mary, even though she was engaged. She knew who she was going to spend her life with, but yet her and Joseph had not been together physically. 1 Corinthians says, flee fornications. Ephesians says that fornication should not be once named among us as become the saints. Fornication, I mean, the Bible talks about it on a regular basis. It is any sexual sin outside the boundary of marriage. Proverbs tells a husband to be satisfied with your wife's body and, quote, be ravished always. with the physical affection of your own wife. That's in Proverbs 5. I mean, Paul, as the Spirit of God inspires him, he condemns homosexuality and lesbianism as unnatural affection in Romans 1. Listen, the Bible says a lot about human sexuality. And sex between a man and a woman is not a dirty act. It originated with God, and it was designed to be within the boundary of a marriage. Part of the problem with many husbands and wives is a mental one. You were wrongly taught as a child that sex is a dirty thing, rather than being taught it was a good thing, but private between a husband and wife. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Me and you were as a child told it was dirty and it was bad. That's bad teaching. It is good and it's healthy. It is just private and to be between a husband and his wife. In fact, one of the most difficult marriage transitions that people make is for those who've tried to stay morally pure to change from fighting your sexual desires to freely giving in to them with your spouse. They're intended to be good by our Creator. How many people have read the book of Song of Solomon? Maybe about half of you. It's actually a very romantic and a sensual series of encounters between a young husband and his young wife. I'm told that the Jews considered this so sensual, they would not allow a man to read it until he was 30. But what that really is, that is Phariseeism. And most of what you see the Jews doing is really just modern day Phariseeism. You see the Orthodox Jews, that's modern day Phariseeism. Listen, if you're going to restrict people from reading it, you restrict them until they're married. And men and women, regardless of their age, should have been able to read it, because sex is not dirty, it's private. And so there are lots of books in the Bible that deal with some kind of a sexual issue, especially teaching the importance of moral purity. Again, while the Bible is very graphic about violence, it is not graphic or explicit about the details of sexual issues. It's subtle. Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. 1 Samuel 1:19, Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Again, it's not implying that it's bad. It's God is trying to teach us that this is private. By the way, for those of you who are parents, I suggest you handle violence and sexual matters the same way the Bible does, that you are very subtle and careful about talking about private sexual issues, and that you have less concern about violence, though, I mean, that obviously can be taken too far as well. Hey, listen, God wants us to live a fulfilled life. His plan is designed because sin always brings pain. I don't care if it is a mental sin. I don't care if it is a sin of an affection in your heart. I don't care if it is a sin of an act or a sin of a failure to act. Always sin brings death and pain of some sort, and our Father in heaven doesn't want that for us. When God established very serious penalties for these things, in fact, in Deuteronomy, he makes it a big deal for someone to pretend they're a virgin when they're not, when they got married. God makes a big deal out of all this stuff, not to ruin our fun, but he wants us to understand that there are some serious consequences for ignoring his commands on this. Now, every loving parent makes rules to keep our children from hurting themselves and limiting their future. And obviously, our Heavenly Father does the same. A life of immorality and rebellion against God in our sexuality brings a threat of STDs, causes children to start life without a mom and dad who love each other and who are committed together. It causes women to feel used and to think their only value is to please men sexually. It opens the doors to sexual abuse and perversion that occur because people have no respect for God's boundaries. Hey, listen, when you disrespect one of God's boundaries, it just makes whatever the next boundary is easier and easier and easier to cross. Listen, it enables men to have the benefits of marriage, but without the responsibility of caring for and loving a wife. It takes people a step closer to being like an animal. Listen, animals have no conscience. They have no moral boundaries. Our culture has made men and women more animalistic by this philosophy. And perhaps worst of all, it separates us from our holy God who created us, and He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Listen, God knew what He was doing when He designed sex to remain within the boundary of marriage. Hebrews 13:4, we just read it. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, the moral standard of sex staying within the boundary of marriage is something that men and women of all times, every culture, they have always struggled with, because Satan has always used this to hurt and defile mankind. I mean, immorality defiles the creature, the only creature made in the image of our Creator. And whenever, if you've ever studied ancient religions, I mean, lots of them have a lot of very immoral aspects with them. I mean, you've heard of the idol Baal. I mean, that was Baal was a fertility god. And there's a lot of immorality. It was fertility and making your crops grow, increase in that. And so the Israelites were always drawn in that, you know, because of God's moral commandments. All those ancient religions, many of them, if not all of them, have some sexual component to them. How many people here have heard of the Satanic Bible? It was written in the 60s by a guy by the name of Anton LaVey. And like God's commandments, there are 10 moral commandments. In the Satanic Bible, it begins with 9 statements. And you know what statement number 1 is in the Satanic Bible? Quote, Satan represents indulgence rather than abstinence. And if you don't see that that is the philosophy of our culture, and understand that's why 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god, small g, of this world. I mean, that's what our world is about. It's about indulgence. The sexual relationship between a husband and his own wife was started by God, and it was ordained by God to be good. Now, human sexuality is very different from sexuality among nearly every other creature because it is not always reproductive. I mean, with very few exceptions in the animal kingdom, animals are not interested in sex unless the female is ovulating. I mean, that is not human sexuality. I'm also told that it is different because it is the only face-to-face sexual relationship. God made sex among His greatest creatures to be about more than reproduction. It is very personable. It's personal. And that's why God used the phrase, Adam knew Eve, his wife. That and similar phrases. Now, sex becomes a big issue in our marriages. And sadly, as I said earlier, this subject is by and large ignored by our churches because of the abuse in our culture. And quite frankly, you couldn't have the kind of conversation we've started and are going to finish in a setting anything other than what this is. About 30% of the men and 45% of the women who turned in surveys in here have negative feelings about sexual issues. That means between 0 and 5. In the surveys, about 2/3 of you did say your overall satisfaction in your physical relationship is good, which means there is basically decent satisfaction and a lot of hard feelings. What causes that? I mean, it's our thinking about this issue is just not right. Now, our physical relationship with our spouse is one of four key areas over which all the conflicts occur in our homes. We're going to cover all four of the areas in this class. I think this is just week seven of 13 or 14 weeks, and this is one of them. At the end of class, I have one of these for everybody in here. It's basically, it's a survey of over 3,000 men and women who attended a marriage retreat. And these are by basically, these people profess to be born again. And so I have one of these for each family afterwards. Just again, we don't go on this subject very much. And so I want to make sure when we get there that I give you a biblical perspective on this issue. And so what I want to spend the rest of my time doing is some practical suggestions for having a healthy sex life within the boundaries of your marriage. Here's number one. Recognize that sex within the boundary of marriage is ordained of God. He planned for it to be enjoyable. He planned for it to promote closeness and intimacy. If you've never read the book of Song of Solomon, most of it, it'll be hard to read in public. Thinking wrongly about the physical relationship between a husband and wife is a major obstacle to a good marriage. Sex within marriage is not only okay, it is an important part of a healthy marriage. Someone years ago turned in a question at the end of class, how can I want to have sex? And want was in all caps. That begins with a healthy change in your attitude. Sex is not dirty, it is not forbidden, and there is no reason to feel guilty within the boundaries of your marriage. Someone turned in the question, is it a sin to lust after your wife? It's so not only not a sin, I suggest that it's good and healthy for both of you to physically and emotionally desire to be together. Sex is not some low priority drudgery of marriage God designed to be given into after you've been badgered enough. It is a gift of God. It is intended for pleasure and intimacy in your most important earthly relationship. And honestly, Christians, they really struggle with their attitude on this. Again, you spent years fighting off these desires, and then it's a struggle to change your attitude to freely give into them to your spouse. And the fact of the matter is a lot of people were sexually active before marriage, and that brings this guilty conscience into your bedroom after you're married. It was pretty typical from, this is the 10th time I've taught this class, about 50% of those who turned in surveys remained morally pure until their wedding night. And you may think, wow, that's pretty good. I don't think that's very good at all. I mean, what it tells me is that most people didn't have good boundaries before they got married. Here's the boundary I suggest to everyone. Never be alone except in public or in a moving car. If you have that basic boundary when you're dating, you won't ever do anything really bad. Say everybody, oh yeah, I want to be pure before marriage, and then you have no boundaries. And then you wonder why you fail. I do not believe Christians, by and large, intentionally fail in this. I believe they, by and large, fail because of carelessness. Here's the second thing. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Just some practical suggestions. Here's number two. Close up the gates of your sexual attraction to all others but your spouse. Close the gates of sexual attraction to all others but your spouse. Matthew chapter 5, here's Jesus speaking to his disciples in verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the Old Testament standard. Verse 28, but I say unto you, now Jesus is going to raise the standard, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus didn't lower the standards with grace. He raised them from our behavior to our behavior and what's in our hearts. See, true exclusivity in marriage has to do with our body, our heart, our mind, our imagination, not just your body. If you're somebody who just says, you know what, it's okay for me to emotionally be attached to this person or to mentally desire to be with them. No, that's not okay. Someone in a previous session asked what should they do if they don't find their wife attractive anymore. What I would say is, number one, get healthy physically. Number two, close your gates to all other attraction, and you will be attracted to your spouse. That is normal for healthy people who have their gates closed. There's a reason in the New Testament. He says, flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Listen, God could have said just to fight these things, but he didn't. We need to flee them. We need to stop letting those desires come in the gates. And things will change for the good in your home when you only allow yourself physical and emotional attraction to your spouse. Here's a third practical suggestion, number three. Make your bedroom sacred and private. Unfortunately, what I've learned over the years is very few of you are going to listen to this. It's said the marriage bed is undefiled. Don't let your kids sleep in the bed with you. If you've got to have them in there when they're newborn, put them in a crib for a few months. If they're sick, instead of having them in your bed, you go lie down with them instead. Make your marriage bed special. Make sure you have a good lock on your door. Teach your children to knock. Listen, it will help both of you to have a better attitude for sex within marriage when your privacy is more secure. Someone turned in the question, how do you get past being afraid your children will know when you're being intimate? And part of the answer to that is make your bedroom sacred and more secure. I mean, some of you, you're just careless. It's just normal for your kids to come barging in your room and sleep with you. Stop that. Now, you're not going to listen to me, most of you, but stop it. Golly. Here's number four. Fight the enemy of selfishness in your bedroom. I think everybody brings so much selfishness into marriage. You don't even realize how selfish you are until you get married. And then you don't realize how selfish you are in your marriage until you have kids. And both of them just, like, they hit you with a stick in the face. Selfishness produces lack of effort with your hygiene, with your body and your breath. Selfishness produces a lack of effort in expressing affection, verbal and nonverbal, in non-sexual times. Hey listen, brother, if the only time you're affectionate to your wife, or the only time you have something good to say to her is when you're interested in being with her, change your behavior. You know, expressing affection is a choice. And some wives in here, you don't express any affection because you're afraid if you express any affection, well, he's going to think I'm interested, and then, ugh. Selfishness. Again, I've said it multiple times in here, I cannot tell you how important it is for you to express affection at non-sexual times. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a marriage class, so if y'all are offended at this, you're going to just have to get over it. I just really think our spiritual leadership has hurt God's people because we don't talk about this at all. We don't ever get a setting like this where we can talk about it. That's why every one of you should go to our marriage retreat every year. Man, do what you need to do to get there. It's just so good for you. Selfishness produces the attitude that sex doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and that's just a kind way I'm talking about, like charity, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud not one another. In other words, cheat someone out of something that should be theirs. Defraud not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, and that's out of control lust. This is not Now, somebody in here is going to just say, well, good, that means whenever I want to, my wife should be willing. Do I think generally that's true? Yeah. But listen, if you love your wife, you know, it's okay for her to, it's been a busy, long day. Ideally, I think when you turn your spouse down, you should promise a different day. Hey, you know, today's just a real bad day. How about tomorrow? There's good ways and bad ways to turn one another down. And if you love your spouse, you know, sometimes you're going to make effort when you don't really want to, and other times you're going to not get what you want because you're not just concerned about yourself. Now, while we almost always think that it is the wife who is not as interested as a husband, understand that I've been in several counseling situations where it's the other way around, and I'll give the same advice to everybody. You need to make the effort for your spouse, which probably means in practical reality, somebody is going to not be together as much as they wish, and somebody else is going to be together more than they want, because that's what it means to love one another and not be selfish. Selfishness produces a lack of effort to meet your spouse's needs. I think we're pretty familiar with wives controlling their husbands, but very often, you know what? Husbands, they're thoughtless and selfish, and that's terrible too. Listen, get the idea that God made and designed the general needs of husbands and wives to blend together to be something stronger and better. Number five, have realistic expectations for your sex life. Now, you'll see in that study that I have to pass out, I mean, the studies show that married couples are more satisfied in their sex life than unmarried people who are sexually active, according to surveys anyway. Unrealistic demands and expectations by some husbands, they came from pornography and watching actresses. Unrealistic atmosphere expectations by wives were created by romance novels and movies. Hey, listen, reality is always different from our imagination, but you know, reality is actually better than fantasy. Fantasy is nothing real. Have you ever tried to understand your spouse's sexuality? And the answer to that in most cases here is no. I mean, the average man here thinks your wife is as cold as a refrigerator, and the average woman here thinks your husband is an animal. I literally had a lady one time when counseling her and her husband said, you know, I think my husband, you know, needs to go to the doctor. He's got some hormonal problems. He wants to have sex every day. See, you make no effort to understand. And then we wonder why we have all this frustration and conflict. And then we don't want to talk about it in the church. And so I know it's going through some of your minds. God made us obviously different in this area because the combination of the two is key to fulfilling, fully enjoying our marriage. Listen, you know, guys, sometimes it would do us a lot of good to just be a little open and vulnerable verbally and with our wife. That's not natural for most men. Here's number six. Read a couple of good books to get more knowledgeable about your own body, your spouse's body, and sex within marriage. Very few people learned about sex from your parents. And very few have checked reliable sources. Probably most people you learned from other people. And sometimes you learned stuff that wasn't right. For most people, communication in this area of marriage is very difficult. Very difficult to describe what you want, what you don't want. And especially what you want. It's easier to say what you don't want. Depending on your personality, you know, get somebody older who is of your same gender that you can talk to about this stuff. It'll help you. For most of us, we're kind of uncomfortable talking about these things. And so here's some good books. The Act of Marriage by Tim LaHaye. That's where this survey is from. Intended for Pleasure by Ed Wheat. That's a very, very good book. I suggest it, especially for every lady. I take that back. That's good for everybody. Sheet Music by Kevin Lehman. Now, Intended for Pleasure and Sheet Music, those are in a bookstore. They have a little plastic wrap around them. Every Man's Battle, Stephen Arterbum, that's in our bookstore too. You want to understand your husband, read it. Now, I would say that the guy writing that is probably a little farther down than most men in all that, but it'll help you understand your husband. Every Woman's Battle by Sharon Etheridge. That's in our bookstore too. I read it and I said, I don't get this. But it helped me. I mean, most of you are like me. I'm uncomfortable going to somebody talking about this stuff. These are good books for people who have the disposition that I do. They're all available from Amazon. You'll understand your spouse, yourself better reading a little, and be able to better meet your spouse's needs. And here's the last one, number 7. A healthy sex life will not fix all the problems in your marriage or resolve every conflict. But it does help every marriage. Now, most men think sex is the cure to everything. We're just speaking frankly in here. And it does not fix everything, but it does help some things. A lot of women think it's an unimportant duty only to be given into after you've been badgered enough. And that's not right either. Listen, God made sex in our marriage to be a healthy expression of our love and commitment to one another and just the joy we share together. God made it such a personal and a private act so it promotes intimacy and conversation we often would otherwise avoid. I'm out of time, and I know you're thinking good, and honestly, I'm thinking good. And turn in questions, and I will start next week answering questions you turn in, and then I will say, I'm glad we're moving on. Listen, this is a tough subject. It really is, but it's an important subject. Listen, tough subjects, sometimes we need to talk about them. You can't just sweep everything under the rug and think things are going to get better. And so, God bless you, you're dismissed.